wonder if you were asked to help a group of people decide what the most important week in history was, what you would say. It might be something personal, it might be something grand, I don't know. Maybe we would be asked to come up with a top 10. Probably creation would be on there, would it not? I suppose for some of us who are hurting and struggling in the consequences of sin, you might say most important, maybe not greatest, was the week where Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and sin. If I was on the committee, I would say the week of September 21st, 1969. Not because man had just gone to the moon, although I think that's probably significant. Not because USA beat Romania in the Davis Cup 5-0, or even that it was the last day of the summer of 69, which Bryan Adams made famous, but because I was born in that week. A friend recently commented to me that he had turned 60 years old in the Lord. I wonder if you would put that week down as the most important, or at least in the top 10. Some might look at the end of a world war, or the coronation of a king or a queen, or there are so many other things that we could probably discuss. But I am sure, if our eyes and hearts were open, that the one week we would all settle on is the week that we begin to celebrate today. Today is Palm Sunday, a day that kicks off the most important week in history, a day that Christians all around the world will celebrate, a day that saw Jesus coronated as king. This day, according to the Bible, is super important by numerical count. You probably know that Jesus lived 33 years, and of those, the most important were probably the last three, or at least that's the ones that are focused on the most. And it's interesting, as you study the Gospels, that the last week, so the week we start today on Palm Sunday, leading to Good Friday, and then the celebration of Easter Sunday, this last week takes literally a third of the Gospels. So the Holy Spirit saw it as being so important that when he inspired the gospel writers to write, this is the week that they most write about. I would even argue, if I was on the committee, that the entire Old Testament points to this week. The entire New Testament either points to it, exists in it, or points back to it. In fact, even if you wanted to argue personally, I would argue in light of eternity, in light of our own individual eternity, this is the most important week in the history of the world. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is the recollection of the disciples inspired by the Spirit of what occurs on this great day, beginning this great week. And it is a week that should change how we live. In fact, my hope today from this text, and then also looking at Zechariah 9 verse 9, where this text is taken from, really that whole chapter, my hope is that today we would not only celebrate the king, but we would also surrender our lives fully, that this would be a renewed understanding of who Jesus the king is, and then a new delight in him that causes us to surrender our entire lives to the king, his way for his glory. Matthew 21, reading the first 11 verses. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." What an amazing day to be a part of. I mean, imagine if you were there and under the oppression of the Romans and your own life maybe in tatters, your own relationships, your job, you're struggling in so many different ways, and then you hear the message, the king is coming. The one who will save us, the one who will change everything. And so you watch with anticipation and you see him enter into the city and you get to be a part of it. You shout, you dance, you sing, you cut branches off. You even take off your own jacket and throw it down to where he will be riding. You know, this celebration is not only one of joy, and it is marked with joy. God willing, we will end our service with that kind of joy. It's also very sad. It's sad because these people who got the title right, who got the concept right, Hosanna, this king is coming, the coronation of Jesus the king, didn't understand that the king comes on his terms, not theirs. In fact, sadly, those who are in this crowd would soon be a part of another crowd, at least some of them would have been, less than a week later, who will shout to their king, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They missed the point, even though they recognized the king. And I think in North America, and certainly in the history of Christianity, this problem of saying Jesus is king and then choosing to try to manipulate him into our own image, into what we think we need or what we feel we want, still carries on. And sadly, what that leads to all of the time is destruction. For those in Israel who saw their king and then missed their king, some 40 years later, give or take a few, Jerusalem fell and the destruction was horrific. For us, even if we respond correctly and we say Jesus is king, if we don't understand that that celebration needs to come with surrender, that we need to recognize who he declares himself to be and respond to him as that person, then our destruction, our brokenness is as sure as these peoples would have been. And so this morning, what we would like to do is respond to this text. And when I say respond to this text, I mean to understand what it says. To, in our understanding, come to a realization of who the king is, who he's revealed himself to be, but also to surrender to the king. To respond with our minds and then with our wills, and then with a joy that just shouts out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation has come." And to live our lives in light of that. See, this week not only is the greatest week in the history of the world, it's a week that can change us today, and every day we remember it and live in light of it. So this morning, we will celebrate. And this morning, we will again surrender. Who is King Jesus? Well, this text will reveal to us four characteristics of this king that when we understand and respond to will lead us to surrender. The first one we note is that Jesus is God's planned king. In other words, it was a part of a greater plan. It was exactly on schedule. Here's what the text says. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. There's a plan going on, so much so that there's a donkey and a colt right exactly where they should be. This, verse 4, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah chapter 9, the Old Testament, 500 years before this. Brothers and sisters, here is one of the profound things that we can realize when we are a part of the family of God, when we are in submission to the King, King Jesus, and that is he has a plan. In fact, Ephesians 1:11 says he is working everything out according to the purpose of his will. We can trust him. In this case, 500 years before, and really we would say, because we understand who God is in his eternality, from eternity past, God had a plan, and Jesus, King Jesus, is a part of that plan, and this coronation was a fulfillment of that plan, this celebration. Exactly on time, exactly how God desired, and exactly where he wanted it to occur. God is at work in everyday life. Oh, that we would recognize this and trust when we feel like everything else is falling apart. Do you know that if we are willing to be honest with open hearts and open minds, I think it would take more faith not to believe in King Jesus than to believe in him. There are over 330 specific promises about Jesus in the Bible. 330 that refer to him before he was born and tell us where he will be born, what he will do, even how he will die before crucifixion was invented. Over 330 specifically pointing to Jesus. And guess how many Jesus specifically fulfills? All of them. This being only one of them. Now, some people have come along in history and said, yeah, okay, that's very good. Jesus probably read the plan ahead of time. He probably knew the Old Testament, which he probably did. And he said, okay, I'll just obey it. So I need to do this. I need to go into Jerusalem and obey Zechariah 9:9. I'll just look and try to make that work. And hopefully there'll be a donkey somewhere in the city and they'll find it with a foal. And hopefully it will be close. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us where Jesus would be born. He couldn't have manipulated that. It tells us so much about him, including the fact that his side would be pierced with a spear. Now, so you know, the Romans, when they did crucifixions, they didn't do that very often. They usually broke the legs and the body would collapse and the person would then die of asphyxiation. In this case, what we see is the fulfillment of prophecy. So when that's explained, what some people say, well, maybe it's not Jesus reading ahead, but maybe it's just luck. Maybe by luck all of these prophecies are fulfilled. And one mathematician said that he did a study, if only eight. Now remember how many there were? Over 330. He said if only eight were fulfilled, that is a mathematical impossibility. Now, for those of you who are not mathematical, he said it's 1 times 10, I think it was to the 18th power, something like that. And he said, let me make it practical. He's an American. So he said, if you cover all of Texas 1 foot deep with silver dollars. Now, we know Texas is just a little state south of us. So let's say if you cover British Columbia. Can you do that with me? And we'll just accept that the math is close. If you cover British Columbia from the beaches, through the mountains, in the valleys, all the way up north, and then all the way east, and all the way west, and all the way south, the whole province, a foot deep with silver dollars. Okay, you with me? You got that in your mind? Then you send someone up in a helicopter. We don't know where they're going, where they're coming from, or where they'll stop in the air. And they have a silver dollar, like all of the others. They mark it with a red X, and they throw it out of the helicopter somewhere in British Columbia. Okay, you're with me so far? Another guy comes along. You blindfold him from somewhere in BC. We don't know where. You put him up in the helicopter. He says, okay, I want to land now. You land the helicopter. He gets out, still blindfolded. He reaches down. He picks up one silver dollar. What are the chances that that silver dollar has an X on it? Tell me, what do you think? You know, I'm willing to base my life and my future and my faith on the fact that that silver dollar will be a normal silver dollar. And if you think maybe you'd get the red X because somehow you think outside of the box, way outside of the box, remember that's only 8 prophecies. And there were over 330. Here's a point that I think Jesus wants us to see. And this becomes very personal in our own lives, in our own brokenness, in the own despair that these Israelites were bringing to the celebration. We're going to see that in just a minute. But also sometimes that we bring to Jesus in the midst of our pain, health issues, relational brokenness, children that are not following the Lord. You fill in the blank. Jobs that are not working out like we thought they would. Confusion about our future. You start filling those in. Know this. If you belong to Him, His plan for you is clear in His timing, and it is good. You can trust Him. Let's give you another prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. Salvation has come. Cloverdale Baptist Church, celebrate your King. He is a part of God's eternal plan. Secondly, from this text, we can notice this. Jesus is God's righteous King. Jesus is not only a part of God's eternal plan, Jesus is also God's righteous King. Zechariah 9 verse 9, let me read it to you. This is where Matthew 21 reaches back for it. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Here's a descriptor of King Jesus. So what does the word righteous mean? Well, a dictionary definition is behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Now let's talk about King Jesus for a minute. Do you realize that King Jesus never did anything wrong? How many of you this morning did something wrong? Wives, nudge your husband. Get his hand up. And vice versa. Children, put both up. Now let's get even tighter. Jesus not only didn't do anything wrong, Jesus didn't think anything wrong. Now let's get even tighter. Jesus never had an impure motive. Now let's get even tighter. We've gone from action to thought to motive. Every action Jesus took was the exact right action. Wow. He is the righteous King. No sin, no action, thought, motive, and every behavior, the exact right, perfect behavior for the situation. That's King Jesus. And here's something that is amazing. When Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of those who would trust in him, and he placed on us his righteousness. Let me give you a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him, in King Jesus, I might become the righteousness of God. Hear this if you struggle with shame and guilt. Hear this if you struggle with submission or worship or the emotional celebration of your Savior. Hear this. Jesus has made us as righteous as he is through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And then our response to that in faith. It's breathtaking. It's overwhelming. It means that this most important week in all of history is the most important week in our lives. Jesus is God's planned king. Jesus is God's righteous king. Thirdly, Jesus is God's saving king. Here again, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here's the part I want us to notice. Having salvation is he. See, when these people were shouting out and laying down their coats and cutting branches, they were shouting the word, Hosanna, Hosanna, which literally means salvation has come, really what it came to mean. Save us, save us, save us now. Or what they were shouting out, we think. Salvation has come. Jesus, the Savior, has come. Our King is our Savior. Now for them, and this was the mistake, and we've talked about this a little bit, and so sadly for so many in perhaps even this church, certainly the North American church, we come to Jesus because we long for earthly salvation. We long for our lives to get better now, our best life now. And do you know that those who responded to Jesus, if we look at the text and then historically what happened, the ones who were closest to him, his disciples, all lived hard lives. I'm not saying they weren't full of joy, and I'm not even saying they weren't better than they would have been without Jesus. I believe they were. But from a fleshly perspective, they died martyrs' deaths. They said, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my saving king. He has saved me from an eternity of experiencing the wrath of God to an eternity of enjoying his presence and pleasure. Jesus' salvation that he came to bring, that they missed, and that I hope and pray we will not today, is an eternal salvation from the deepest need that every human who has ever been born has. See, we are created for the glory of God. Isaiah 43 tells us that. He tells us, whom I created, whom I made for my own glory. And then the Bible says, Romans 3:23, you know this well, he made us for his glory, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so now we have this crisis. And to make matters worse, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just talking about you die and you're annihilated, you never were. Listen to some other passages. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 is talking about those who do not have faith in Jesus, or literally in the text, do not obey the Lord Jesus. So suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That should break our hearts and cause us to cling to our Savior and long for others to know King Jesus, the Savior. Matthew 25:46, those who don't believe shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, those who have been declared righteous by faith in Jesus and what he has done, into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, King Jesus, this most important week of eternity, I think, is a chance for us to celebrate, and a chance for us to surrender, and a chance for us to once again say, I believe, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or Romans 10 verse 9, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is God's planned king. Jesus is God's righteous king. Jesus is God's saving king. And again, just so we don't miss this, it's so important in the history of this day. The people celebrating this kingship, people celebrating correctly, shouting out, Hosanna, Hosanna, at least some of them would have been the same, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," less than 1 week later. And we certainly don't want to be those who make this same mistake. God's planned king, God's righteous king, God's saving king. Fourthly, Jesus is God's humble king. This is as breathtaking as the rest. Again, from Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. And mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." A humble king? How does that even make sense to us? I mean, for those of us who can remember coronations, and I can't, I haven't seen one at least that I remember. Certainly Canada, we do have a queen and we will have a king, at least if things carry on as normal. Or as normal as you can call the royal family and the royalty that we have as a country. In fact, the coronations that we have are all planned out. They're meticulous. They celebrate the greatness of the king or the queen that's being coronated. There is not humility in coronations, at least the ones we know of. In fact, Queen Victoria, when she had her coronation, she wore a crown that had a 309-carat diamond on it. 309 carats. That'd be hard to eat. She had a scepter. Again, just mind-boggling. Her scepter had a 516.5-carat diamond. The diamond even has a name. Star of Africa. Scepter to rule. They have their greatest champion go forward in the crowd. I've never seen this, but I've seen it written. And the champion goes out and shouts to the crowd, "Does any debate the right of this king or queen to rule?" And then they shout it out again. And of course, nobody responds. But if they do, it means war. How did our king come? And by the way, it matters. In fact, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to read this because I think probably reading it is the most profound way we can understand what it means for us and see and experience the love of our King Jesus in this way. I'll start at verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." There's a other-centeredness. It's powerful, but now listen carefully. "Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," literally in the Greek, "though he was in very nature God," he is fully God, equal with God, he is God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Wow. Our King, King Jesus, is a humble King. And he was willing. Now remember who he is again in this text so clearly, the eternal Son of God. Willing to become human, which is mind-boggling. Called the incarnation, fully God, fully human. And then willing to live life as this Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, and then to give his life in our place. If we get this, then willingly now we will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, with our knees bowed in humble, joyful, radical submission. I mean, nothing else makes sense. Behold your King. Planned. Righteous. Saving. Humble. Now, how do we respond to this text as God's people who want to honor him and not miss out, like so many did, on this first celebration of Palm Sunday? I believe the Spirit of God has been at work in this place, and if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. So I believe you've already been applying this to your life and helping it to shape your thoughts and adjusting to the mind of Christ. But let me give us three practical ways that we can allow this text to shape our lives. The first is, let's learn to be a people who see Jesus biblically, not culturally and not selfishly. I actually think the major problem we have in the North American church, and yes, sometimes even in our own lives in this church, is we want God to be in our image. We want God to save us from our things, our health issues, our relational brokenness, we have our list, our children from what they're going through, our situations around the world, all this list. And we say, well, God, if you're really the Savior, save me this way. Then Palm Sunday shouts out, behold your King his way. And so my longing is that we would be a people that see Jesus as he is, not as we want him to be. And by the way, that is way better, by far. And when we know him as he is, when we see him as he is, the freedom that will bring and the fuel that will bring. So we just want our lives to be used for him and to glorify his name and to be fully surrendered. And so that's where I want to go. See Jesus biblically. Then to submit to Jesus. We've said that. We want to be a church that celebrates Jesus. And today especially celebrates Jesus. Now we want to be a church also, individuals also, that submit to Jesus. He is our King. Our life belongs to him. Here's how 1 Corinthians 6 puts it. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore honor God. And it says with your body. It means with what you're doing. I'm going to add that to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, when you hit a broken situation, and if you're not in one now, you will be soon. When life seems to be falling apart, fix your eyes on Jesus. Surrender to him as you rejoice in his greatness. And remember, he has a plan, perhaps one that you won't understand. I was visiting with one of our longtime members after the first service. She was sharing how something happening on the mission field and the suffering of some short-term missionaries, youth going to surrender their lives to Jesus. And why would something like this happen? And my answer is, I don't have a clue, but God does. And God's working out his plan, not only this eternal plan, but the plan of your life. Choose to submit. Choose to surrender. In fact, this is really what discipleship means. When the great discipleship passage comes, remember what it says? Go therefore in all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to submit, surrender, obey all that I have commanded. And then the last one, this is going to be a little strange for our church, so I'm just going to warn you up front. Let's shout for joy. That was pretty good. Let's say Hosanna. So what I want us to do, okay, this is different. It's kind of weird, but you're going to do it anyway. Someday I would love to do this to our church. Tell everyone but one person, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to play a little trick and then get everybody to shout and only one person. I think that'd be cool. But today we're not going to do that. So for today, I want us to understand fully what Hosanna means. Salvation has come. I want us to shout that out and let it reverberate in this place and impact our hearts and our emotions and just rejoice. So on the count of three, I want us to Tear down the walls. Are you ready? One, two, three. Hosanna! Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Would the shout of our lips be the joy of our heart? As today we reflect on the greatness of King Jesus. Forgive us for when our eyes are on self and not on Savior. Forgive us for when we change the word to fit our pleasures and not your glory. Help us, please, to live our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. Today, with those people so long ago, we shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And today, not like those people, King Jesus, we see you for who you are, and we worship and surrender all. In Jesus' name, for his sake.